Well, I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and look in your Old Testament as we have for these past several weeks, to Exodus chapter 14. And whether or not you're in the building or that you're in your home, that as you grab your Bible, just grab a pen, some paper. Maybe there's something the Lord will want to say to you. You can jot down a note, a scripture reference. And this morning, we're going to wrap up this series entitled Moving from Fear to Faith from Exodus chapter 14. And just to let you know what we're getting ready to move into is I've had a thought about a series, and I'd kind of say in my hopper for a long time, but just never had felt it was time to you know, deal with that series. And now I feel it's time. So we're going to do a brief series, 3 or 4 weeks, looking at grief. And I think the reason the Lord said now is the time to do that is grief is an emotion that we all deal with, usually associated with death. And that's true. When we lose someone to death, there is this grieving process we go through. In many ways, it's mysterious to us. And we wonder about it. And we want to sort of, you know, look at it from the scripture and demystify that feeling. But you also need to know that grief really is the emotion we feel with any kind of loss. And I've kind of realized almost everybody is grieving now because all of us have lost something. We've lost something. You know, tomorrow, we had a big trip planned. It got canceled. You've had vacation plans canceled. Someone shared with me they had their whole family vacation to Disney World planned. Their little kids have been looking for this for years. And now it's not going to happen in the people losing. And those seem so trivial in some ways. They're so minor, but yet they are things that we lose. And others have lost other things from health, relationships, families, jobs. So grief is involved in an everyday emotion. Everybody feels at some level. And so we're going to kind of work through that. And I think it'd be very helpful. Hopefully it will. And encourage you to be part of that series coming up. But now in this series, we want to wrap up. We're in Exodus chapter 14, reminding you that the children of Israel now are being led by Moses out of bondage, out of slavery, where they've been in Egypt for over 400 years, most of that time as slaves. They're making their way now to the covenant promise of the land, the promised land. And Moses is leading them, but as God leads Moses, Moses leads them right down to the Red Sea, where they become trapped at the Red Sea. The Red Sea's in front of them. Pharaoh's army's coming up behind them. They're either going to die in the sea or they're going to die by the sword. But they've got them a real, what I would call a Red Sea situation. I mean, it's a situation that seems hopeless. There's no way out. They don't know what to do. That's what it's like to be overwhelmed with life's problems. It's a Red Sea situation. You probably are in one even now. You don't know what to do about this situation. You can't get out of it. You can't get around it. You just are panicked. These are situations in life, these storms and troubles of life that fill us with fear and panic. I think the Red Sea in this story becomes a spiritual metaphor for us for hopelessness. So let me remind you of this definition of hope that we've looked at the past couple of weeks. So hope is choosing to believe and act as if the future will be better than the present. It's this idea that the worst thing that happens to you is never the last thing. And so this is hope, and it's choosing. And so we have some control in this aspect, choosing to believe, and as a result of believing, acting as if the future will be better than the present. It's so hopelessness then, or despair on the other side of that. And this is really when the darkness of defeat and depression overwhelms us. Where it's a loss of hope. And that is when we choose to believe as if the future will be as bad as, and really, we really know it will be worse than the present. that things aren't only not going to get better, they're going to be worse. And there is no hope. Now, the truth about these definitions are that, and to be reminded that we choose how we believe. We choose how we act. And so I always try to remind myself, I want to remind you this morning, maybe ask yourself, you know, how am I choosing to believe and act right now in the midst of this storm? Why? Why am I choosing to believe and act the way I am during this storm? Or another way to asking the question, well, what is my faith based upon? Because hope is always based on faith. And so we ask ourselves, do I have faith? Do I have any faith? Is there something that I believe? And then we ask ourselves, now, is my faith growing? Because there's degrees of faith. Is my faith strong? Is my faith maturing, becoming stronger, or is it becoming weaker? And so from Exodus chapter 14, we've been looking at these Red Sea rules, or these 10 God-given strategies for dealing with difficult times. And so now we're down to the very last two, but let me remind you quickly of the first eight. So Red Sea rule number one, realize that God means for you to be where you are. That's God's control and God's sovereignty. So God's not surprised. He means for you and for me to be right here where we are, dealing with what we're dealing with. Red Sea rule number two is you be more concerned for God's glory than for your own relief. Rather than finding a way to escape and want it to be over, we look then, God, how will you be glorified by this? And so we're concerned about God's glory more than we owe our own comfort and relief. Red Sea rule number three, we acknowledge the enemy, and there is an enemy, but we keep our focus on the Lord. We don't take our eyes off the Lord. So there is an enemy that's coming against us. It's real. The battle is real, but the Lord is more real, and we stay focused on him. Red Sea rule number three, pray. We pray. We cry out in prayers. These are crisis prayers. And it's okay to call out to God in a crisis. He wants us to call out to him in crisis. We cultivate in the calm, quiet times that relationship where we can call out to him to receive from him during those times of crisis. Red Sea rule number five, stay calm and confident and give God time to work. This is where we wait upon the Lord. And let me just interject here, and you know this, waiting is difficult. Waiting is difficult. We don't know why, God, you're taking so long to do what I want you to do, but we wait upon the Lord. And so we stay calm, confident, giving God time to work. Red Sea rule number six, when unsure, just take the next logical step by faith. And that is, you don't really act out of panic. And so we wait upon the Lord. But then as we wait upon the Lord, and now we don't become paralyzed in knowing when God tells us to do something, we are obedient and we move. And so we wait upon the Lord. We just take the next logical step that's opened up to us by faith. Red Sea rule number seven, envision God's enveloping presence, that God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always with us. A cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, always with the children of Israel, always with his Holy Spirit with us. He is always with us. And so we don't have to be afraid because we're never alone. Red Sea rule number eight, trust God to deliver you in his own unique way. And I'm just marveled at the fact that, who is it that thinks of taking his people down to a trap by the Red Sea and then decides the way to deliver them is just open up the sea and let them walk across on dry land? Who does that? God does that. And that's the way he's going to deliver them. And God has a very special, personalized, unique way to deliver you. And whatever it is you're praying about, whatever it is you're struggling with, just trust him to do it, not your way, but his way. And so we know then that the Lord performs a miracle, and the children of Israel now are going to walk through that Red Sea on dry land. And I want to share these verses with you. I'll start reading in verse 23 of Exodus 14, just to remind you, or maybe some of you learning the story for the first time. Now it says, the Egyptians are bearing down upon them, pursuing them, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them right into the sea. So the children of Israel are following Moses, who's following God, leading them right into the Red Sea. As it's just piling up walls of water on the right and the left. The land they're walking through is dry. I think the Egyptians must stop for a moment and say, well, this is crazy. I've never seen anything like this, but well, let's go get them. And so they just follow them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and the cloud at the Egyptian army, and he threw the army into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots, so they had difficulty driving. And finally, the Egyptians said, let us get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against us, Egypt. They got it. They realized now, uh-oh. It's not the Israelites we're fighting. It's the Lord. It's their God. It's their God that we're fighting against. Then the Lord said to Moses, now Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and so their and their chariots and their horsemen. He knows will tear down the walls of water, he says. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. He's not only providing a way of escape for the Egyptians from this advancing army that's attacking them, but he is bringing judgment upon the Egyptians for their sins and making his name known. And judgment came to the Egyptians. Not one of them survived. On the other hand, the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And so now you have this, you can just imagine what this must be like. And all of us can have this vivid imagery. Walking across the sea, water on the right, water on the left, dry land just advancing into that ocean bed, what's taking place. And they come out on the other side. They are miraculously delivered in God's unique way. And so now, just to give you these last two Red Sea rules, and this is 9 and 10, and so at Exodus 14, 30 and 31, the last two verses of Exodus 14, this is what we see. It says, that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. I can just imagine there are dead Egyptians scattered probably on both shorelines, but particularly on the shoreline of the west where they had just left. They see the defeat of the Egyptians that are there. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of God, now they know what they've seen. The mighty hand of God of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord and put their faith or put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. So here's Red Sea rule number 9. View your current crisis. Whatever it is you're experiencing, this storm, this Red Sea situation, view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. Okay? So whatever you're going through, it is part of what God is doing. Part of what God is doing is he is building your faith, strengthening, maturing your faith for the future. And so you sort of see the progression. They saw the mighty hand of God. They feared the Lord. This means awe, reverence, respect. They put their faith in the God that they revered. And so it just built their faith. And so now what we're talking about is perspective. And one thing that's always a casualty in the storms of life is perspective. We kind of lose the sight of what is really happening during a times of storm. So perspective means how we see, how we understand. And once they saw what God was doing, they realized it was God doing this. They feared the Lord, respected the Lord, understood who he was. And the result was that they trusted the Lord like they'd never trusted him before. They put their faith in him. And so we don't always know why God allows problems to come into our lives. But what we always know is that God will use them to grow and mature and strengthen our faith. I want you to know that. But as I tell you that, I want you to know I have to be reminded of that myself. Because the first thing I ask in any trouble of life, any storm of life, God, why is this happening? And I never really get an answer to that, but what I should remind myself, well, I don't know why this is happening, but I do know what God is doing. He is strengthening my faith, testing my faith. He is growing my faith through this. Now, what is faith? And so I just want to share some things with you rather quickly here to remind you of some things. Maybe this will be enlightening for some. But when we talk about faith, and we talk about faith all the time as the church and believers, I always go to Hebrews chapter 11. And so Hebrews chapter 11 tells us what faith is in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is confidence. Confidence in what we hope. This is why we choose to believe and act the way we do, because we have this hope, because it's based on faith. It's our confidence in what we hope for. It is the assurance of what we do not see. And you need assurance if you can't see something. I mean, you have confidence as if you do see it. Then the writer says in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, and without this faith, it is impossible to please God. So it doesn't really matter what you do, how hard you try to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, that's a big deal. If I can't please God without faith, well, what is faith? What is faith? Well, faith is something like believing that what the Lord said to us will be accomplished. You know, so we got his promises. So we believe in those promises of God. We hold on to those promises. Faith is being persuaded that God has the power to do what he's promised. So not only do we believe these promises, but we believe God has the power to accomplish these promises, to keep them. It is trusting that things will happen just like God tells us in his word, reveals to us just what he told us. This is what will happen. That's why when a family of faith loses a family member that they love dearly, and they are believers, they grieve, but they grieve differently than those who have no hope. Their hope is based on the faith that God has told them that there is a heaven, that it's a gift of grace to them. So for Christians, our faith is merely making reasonable assumptions that about God's care and control over our lives. And so these are just reasonable assumptions for us. God is who he said he is. He can do what he says he can do. And so we trust him in that. It's just reasonable for us to believe then that God cares about us. God is in control of all things over our lives. It's just based on his word and on his person. And that's the faith that we have. And so faith is, for example, it's believing what others don't believe. It's seeing what others don't see. It's doing what others don't do. That's what faith is. And so what does it mean to have faith? And so this is what it means to have faith. So if you really want to know what it means, well, faith means believing when you don't see it. You don't see it, but you believe it. It's obeying even when you don't understand it. Why would I do that? It's giving even when you don't think you have it. It's enduring even though you don't feel like it. It's trusting even when you don't get it. And by that I mean, you don't get what you want and you don't get get it when you expect it, and you still trust. That is faith. And so here's two things to write down. I think two valuable, important facts about faith. And that is, first of all, faith is only as reliable or valuable as the object in which it is placed. Faith in and of itself, and faith isn't anything. To say, well, you just have to have faith and you have to believe is a false assumption. It's basically a lie. There's nothing that really merits faith just for faith's sake. Faith is only as valuable as the object that it's placed in. And faith has an object. So all faith has an object. In our faith, that object is God. And so that's where we remember to focus on the object of our faith, God, and not our problems. Or basically, we focus on our problems, we're focusing on ourselves. And so we're focusing either on God or on ourselves. And when we focus on God, then is He worthy of our faith? And this is what faith believes then. This is why we believe what we believe. We believe God's too wise to make a mistake. He didn't mess up. He is too kind to be cruel. God knows best and always does best. God is always in control. And I take those assumptions as the basis of my faith in this God, that He's too wise to make a mistake. He's too loving and kind to ever be cruel. He knows best and always does best for me and His children. And He's never out of control. He's always in control. That kind of faith and that kind of God becomes the basis then of why we believe. And so the focus is on God. So faith is only as valuable as its object. But number two, and this is important, an untested faith is an unreliable faith. A faith that is not tested is not a faith that can be trusted. And so we need to know that. It's only as faith is tested do you know that that faith can be trusted. Now, we all know that there are degrees of faith, and our faith can increase and grow stronger and become more mature. And so listen to what James says. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, pandemic, sickness, divorce, death, whatever it is, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Even though the emotion of sorrow overwhelms us, we know what's happening here. We don't know why, but we know what God is going to do. Use it then as that opportunity. Verse 3, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance now has a chance to grow. So let it grow. Let your faith grow. For when your endurance is fully developed," and so I have a developing endurance based on a growing faith, and so it's all growing, "you will be then perfect and complete, needing nothing." And so we are in a faith building process. Is your faith growing? Is it growing during this time? And remind you, weeks ago, I told you one lesson to learn through all this that we're going through is there's only some things that we can learn about God in a crisis, not on the calm shore. Only some things you learn about yourself in a crisis. And so hopefully this has been the opportunity of a crisis that you've been learning about God and yourself. Right, listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed, to lack knowledge or information about this. We don't want you to be uninformed about these troubles, these Red Sea situations we experience in life." So Paul talks about, we want you to know what happened to us in Asia Minor. And this is where Paul underwent severe persecution for preaching the gospel. So he says, "I want you to know what we experienced. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure." We couldn't endure it in our own strength. "We even despaired for life itself." Well, you know what he said? We gave up hope because it was so bad. We knew that the future was going to be as bad and it was getting worse than the present. Indeed, we felt like we had received the sentence of death. That's what was happening, Paul says. But he remembered. But this all happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on a God who raises the dead. And then he's realized, no, God's taking me through this, so he'll teach me to rely upon him because he's a God that raises the dead. And so now I can trust him. No matter what I'm doing, I can trust him. And it's as if he says to us then, well, are you relying on God? What is it, who is it that you're trusting during these struggles of life? Where's your faith? Why do you have hope? Why would you have hope? And so in a sense, he's telling us what you're going through, what I'm going through, what we all go through, is that it is exercising our faith to endurance and maturity. Our faith grows when we apply God's promises to today's problems. And we take his promises and we apply them to the problems that we are dealing with today. That's the experience of our faith being exercised. Then one more thing. And so here's just something I think about and imagine when I'm reading the scripture. So what do you do when you just have crossed through the Red Sea to the other side? Moments before, you were certain that death was all that awaited you. Now you're miraculously delivered on the other side of the shore. What do you do? What do you do? That takes us down to Exodus 15 and the last Red Sea rule. It says, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song. They sang this song to the Lord. So you got Moses, you got Sister Miriam. I mean, they got, you know, they sing a song. And here's the first couple of verses of the song. And you ought to read that all the way down through verse 22. It's a great song of praise. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. I wish I knew the tune that they were using. I wish I knew how it sounded. I will sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted. Both horse and driver, he is hurled to the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He's become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. He's my Father's God and I will exalt him. And the praise just continues for another 20 plus verses. And so this is the scene I can kind of imagine. They get themselves to the other side, probably several million strong. They're there gathered in throngs on the east side of the Red Sea. And then they see and not only see it, but you know, I think, of course, they can hear the crashing of the waves. They begin to hear it. It begins these thunderous waves that begin to crashing. Of course, there's going to be the screams of the Egyptians that are being judged taking place. And so at first, I think then when it all settles down, and I think the sea becomes as smooth as glass, there's this stunned silence. They can't even believe it. It's almost like they're just stunned of what they have seen. It's disbelief. This couldn't have happened, but it did happen. It is real. And after some time, several moments of silence, I think the floodgate of emotions just break. Well, they can't contain it. I think it is spontaneous shouting and singing that takes place. So here's a little known fact. Exodus chapter 15 is the first recorded song in the scriptures. I think it's the first song of faith. I think every song we sing even till today and the songs we sing today find their roots in Exodus chapter 15. I sing to the Lord. I will praise him. I will exalt him. He has delivered me. So here's Red Sea rule number 10. Don't forget to praise him. Don't forget to worship him. And I'm going to make this personal for me. If it applies to you, that's fine. I don't want you to think I'm talking about you. I began thinking about the reasons that I don't engage in worship, even when I'm at church. The reason I don't sing. And it kind of dawned on me. I think not because I'm smart, because of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. He says, Randy, maybe the reason you don't sing or praise God or exalt him is you're not as grateful as you should be for what I've done for you. Maybe you've gotten a little too familiar with it. Maybe you're taking it for granted. You know, maybe you're just not as grateful as you used to be when you first were saved and you realized that great debt that I had paid for you. It's as if almost the Lord says, Randy, maybe you need a crisis in your life. Maybe it's going to take a crisis in your life to remind you of that. And I think maybe he's been reminding me of that. Maybe he's been reminding you of that. There's two reasons that we praise God. Here's the first one. We praise him because of who he is. We praise God just because of who he is and nothing else. He is God and we're not. If that's enough reason. We just praise him for who he is. But it gets better because now we praise him for what he's done, but not only what he's done, but what he's doing. And so he's done these great things, but he's still doing these great things, and we praise him. So we praise him always for who he is, what he's doing, for those things that he has done. That gives us a perspective of praise. I was trying to remember, I think it had to be probably over 50 years ago. I couldn't have been much more than 10 and probably younger, that my grandmother, who lived a long ways from us, was going to fly for the very first time. So now imagine that here's this lady that has never flown before, and that's just 50 plus years ago. She's going to make her way from Tennessee to Oklahoma. I remember her talking about that almost as soon as she got off the plane about that flight. And you're trying to imagine what it must be like for a person who's never flown before, can't even imagine, who was born in the 1800s, really, what it must have been like. And you know what she talked about? I'll never forget it. She talked about how it was kind of stormy and it was cloudy and it was dark when her gloomy day when the plane took off. And it took off and the plane just kind of went up and they went through the clouds. And then she says the plane just kind of broke through the clouds, and on the top side of the clouds, the sun was shining, the sky was blue. It wasn't even like she was in the same place, because she was just seeing now from the other side of the clouds, and these mountains of white, gleaming, snowy-looking clouds, and it made an impact upon her. And if you ever had that experience, you know what it's like. And you really don't even have to fly to do that. You just need to have a change of perspective. Really, which shore are you standing on? Are you on the west side of the Red Sea with no hope? Or have you been delivered through the sea on the east side? Now you're filled with hope. It's just which side of the shore. And for the Israelites, even to this day, the Jews, it is the Exodus that they look to. God delivered them. For us, who believe in the Messiah and Jesus Christ, it is the resurrection. It changed everything. The resurrection is the event that takes us through. So no matter what happens here, it always looks different there. This is what Paul says in Colossians 3. Since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, which means you've changed the shores, you've got a new life, set your sights on the realities of heaven. So look up and not down, where Christ sits in the place of honor at the right hand. Think about these things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life now is hidden with Christ in God. And have you experienced that? If you haven't, I'd ask you, place your faith in the one that takes you through, in the living, resurrected one that conquered death. No matter what you're facing now, he's greater than that. Can I add just one little piece and close this message and close this series with this? And this is kind of on a personal note. So we're working through these Red Sea rules, and I told you, it was several years ago that these rules became real to me in the sense, and I had known this book for a long time, but it was a personal crisis in life. Literally, I thought was hopeless. I was at the end and thought it just couldn't even move forward. It was the worst time ever. And God gave me his word. He gave me these 10 rules. I memorized these 10 rules. I still try to recite them, and I would encourage you to remember these 10 rules. Last night, just, you know, before I go to bed, I'm kind of going back over my notes. And I get down to these last two. I get down to 10. And God sort of speaks to me about 10. He says, remember to praise me. Because what he had just done in these days, that very day, in these last 2 days, had taken me to a place where I just realized the thing I thought was hopeless and could never happen, oh, it happened. And God delivered and changed everything. And I just experienced it that very day. And he just says to me, I say, I told you, don't forget to praise me. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's praise him. Know him. Recommit our lives to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't know all the reasons that we're going through, whatever it is we're going through, whatever this current crisis is, or the struggle is in life, we don't know. We do know this. You want to reveal yourself to us in a deeper and clearer way in the midst of whatever it is we're going through. And Father, I pray because of this storm, this Red Sea situation, this trial, we will know you better than we did before we experienced it. You will deliver us. You will bring us through. You've already brought us through. Father, we give our lives to you. We believe in you. Father, help us in our unbelief. You are worthy of our praise. Great are you, Lord. Without faith, we know it's impossible to please you. Help us have this faith, grow our faith. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.